Well, hello and welcome back to our Bible study every week in the book of Psalms, and pray that you're doing well in this time of COVID and social distancing and maybe some isolation. I look forward every week being able to share with you from God's Word. So take your Bible and turn to Psalm 119. We'll be beginning in verse 153. And I want us to look at this passage as David prays here. I want to look at it from a perspective of the value of human life. God created us, human beings, in His image. And inherently, because of that, human life has immeasurable value. In fact, from the moment of conception, from the time a baby is conceived in the womb, God creates in that person a soul, creates them an eternal living human being in His image from conception. So even babies who die in the womb or are killed in the womb, murdered by abortion, those babies are safe in God, safe in Jesus Christ and His grace, and they go to heaven. They're eternal beings from the moment of conception. And what we find in this passage this morning is David speaks to the value of human life by his plea, by his prayer to God. David realizes that his life is valuable before God, as every human being's life is valuable before God. It matters not where we come from, the color of our skin, our ethnicity, our historical background, our economic background, our education background. It matters not who we are, where we come from. Every human life is equally valuable before God. He created us. He loves us. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the sin for every human being, to make a way for every human being to be saved. And David understood that. David knew that God loved him. And so his plea in this passage is for deliverance, is for God to intervene and save his life, to save him, to preserve his life. And knowing that his life has value before God and that his life is valuable, he had every confidence that God heard him and that God would answer his prayer. Look at verses 153 and 154 of Psalm 119. And David prays here and he says, "Lord, consider my affliction and deliver me. Consider the situation and deliver me, for I do not forget your law." In verse 154, he said, "Plead my cause and redeem me, revive me according to your word." Now, he begins here by saying, consider my situation and deliver me. God, I'm making this plea based on the fact that I understand you saved me and I'm valuable to you. That's David's perspective. And so he asked for God to consider his current situation and to provide a deliverance. And, you know, we might say, what situation, what was David in? And we don't know. He doesn't always tell us what his situation was. He doesn't always identify it. Now, we know that early in David's life, Saul pursued him and wanted to kill him. Later, Absalom rebelled against him and wanted to kill him. Maybe we know when David was a shepherd watching his father's sheep that a bear and a lion came to try to eat the sheep, and David used a sling to kill a bear and a lion. And we know when he went out to fight Goliath, his life was on the line. I mean, this giant man, this giant human being wanted to kill him. And so David could have been there. We don't know what it was, but the fact is, David asked God to intervene in his life situation because he knew that God cared about him and he knew that his life was valuable to God. Now, that has great and pertinent application for us today. You, no matter who you are valuable to God. He loves you. If you're watching this video and you've come across it and God has provided opportunity for you to listen to this, you may not even be saved. You might not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You may not have a restored relationship with God. But if you're lost, God loves you. If you're lost, God wants to break into your circumstances, just as David said, "Lord, consider my affliction, this thing that's in my life, and deliver me," so God would deliver in your life through salvation. If you're a child of God, for those of us who are saved and are born again by faith in Jesus Christ, we know, the Bible tells us, that we are children of God, that He's our Heavenly Father. And just as we love our children and they're precious to us and their lives are precious to us, I don't know of a parent who would not willingly sacrifice their life for the life of their children. That's how valuable they are to us. Well, how much more valuable is the God of creation who created us in the womb and brought us into life, and then who provided His only begotten Son to die on the cross and pay for our sin, and then redeemed us and made us part of the bride of Christ, the church, the body of Jesus Christ. How much more valuable could we be than that? There's no more value. So we know, just like David, when we pray, God cares. And when we pray, the fact that we're valuable to Him means He hears us. It means that not only does He hear us, but He cares about what's going on in our lives. Now, we don't always know, and David did not always know, we don't always know what God's choice will be in our life. Sometimes God allows Christians to go through difficult times in life. Sometimes He allows us to have sufferings in our life, persecutions, trials, tribulations. And we know when we read the Bible that God has a purpose for all those things. God doesn't allow those things in our lives to harm us or make us miserable. No, His love for us supersedes those trials and tribulations and uses them for our good and for His glory and to bring benefit to the gospel. I would remind us today and say that, look, when we go through difficulties in life, and it may be a list here that I wrote down, it may be physical sickness. Think about it for a moment. These bodies do not last forever. I'm thankful for God giving me life, and I know you are as well. I'm thankful for God not only giving me life, but blessing me with the ability to see and hear and walk and talk and think and be able to move around this body to animate who I am. But this body won't last forever. This body is temporal because sin's in the world and it's touched by sin. And this body ages, your body will age, and it will die eventually. That process, because of sin, doesn't mean God doesn't love me. Doesn't mean if I get sick or have something that will take this life, doesn't mean God's upset with me. It's a normal course of life. But God has promised that He hears me when I pray about those things, and He has the power to intervene should He so choose to do that. It may be a danger that we're in. It may be a distress or a persecution or a trial or a tribulation. It may be a hard time in life. God never promised us that the difficulties wouldn't come. We just are comforted in the fact that, like David, we can pray and say, God, deliver me in this situation. Now, God's deliverance may not be taking us out of the situation. That's the thing hard for us to understand. God's deliverance might be blessing us through the situation. And God's deliverance is very real either way. Either He takes us out of the situation or He blesses us through it. I'm reminded of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when Nebuchadnezzar was going to throw them in the fiery furnace. And he said, if you don't worship this golden image that I've built, I'm going to burn you alive. And they said, we're not careful in this matter, King. We've already discussed this and made up our mind. We're not going to worship that image. And either way, our God's going to deliver us. Either He will deliver us out of the fire because we're valuable to Him. He loves us. Or He will deliver us through the fire. And what they were saying is we'll be dead and we'll be in heaven anyway. So the same is true for us today. What we have to be careful of, and David shows us here, is let's not get our eyes solely on the issue, on the problem, on the distress, on the disease, on the sickness, on the difficulty of life, so that we're not looking at Jesus. Now, if we keep our eyes on Jesus, then it keeps the troubles in the right perspective, knowing that God can deliver us and that He will deliver us one way or the other, completely up to Him. Now, David also mentions here about being redeemed. He pleads His cause and he says, Lord, redeem me. Now, redeem means to save out of something. It means to save. That's what David's asking for. Whatever his situation was, he was asking for redemption. Again, David's confidence came from the knowledge that God loved him and that his life was valuable to God. But David's confidence also came from a habit of walking with God. Think about this for a moment. We just mentioned it a second ago. When David was shepherding his father's sheep, and he used his sling to kill a bear and a lion to protect the sheep. By the time David went out to meet Goliath, David's confidence was established in the faithfulness of God, because God had already blessed him to defeat a bear and a lion. You know, I don't want to face a bear or a lion with a sling. David was adept at using a sling, and God used that to give him victory and deliverance. So David said, "Lord, just as you have blessed me in the past, just as you have delivered me in the past," he said, "God, redeem me from this trouble as well. Save me from this trouble." The greatest confidence we can have today, if you will, in God's redemption is that he saved us. And by God saving our souls, by God forgiving our sin and giving us the Holy Spirit to live in us and giving us eternal life, that instance of God's redemption all by itself should give us confidence to face any other issue in life. There's nothing else in life that we're going to face that's greater than being saved, greater than being forgiven of sin. God has the power to save always from anything, and that power was demonstrated most fully in the saving of our souls. God's the only one who has the power to forgive sin and grant eternal life. God's the only one who has the power to give his righteousness to us in Jesus Christ. So anything else that we could pray and ask for deliverance from, anything else we could pray, it pales in comparison to God's already expressed his love to us in the fullness of his Son Jesus Christ. Even David would say this in Psalm 23:4, that 23rd Psalm that we often read at times of funerals and loss. He said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," what did he say there? "I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Can I encourage us today, and I remind myself this all the time, can I encourage us today that when we walk through the shadow of the valley of death, when we walk through the difficulty, we don't need to fear evil, for God is with us. He lives in us if we're his children, and God will never leave us nor forsake us. David prayed these prayers with confidence. He prayed them in distress, and he prayed them out of his humanity many times, but he knew his life was valuable to God, and so he prayed for God to help him, and he had every confidence that he would. Another thing we're reminded of here, David was a man after God's own heart. The Bible declares that. Too often today in evangelical circles, we have teaching that centers on telling people that if you get saved, you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God's going to fix all the problems in your life. There's a lot of that teaching going on out there. There's a lot of what we have dubbed health, wealth, and fame gospel that says if you get saved, the rest of your life is going to be, roses, all better roses. God wants you to be rich. He wants you to have this world's possessions. God wants you to be healthy. God never wants you to be sick. God never wants you to have any stress in your life. God never wants you to have any difficulty in your life. You're not only going to have a job, you're going to have a job that pays better than your contemporaries, pays better than your colleague. Listen, that's not what we find in the Bible. Here's what we find in the Bible. God saved us because we're valuable to him. God saved us because he loves us. Our value is what he says we're worth. We're not inherently value of anything. God gives us value because he created us. He created us in his image, and he loves us, and he wants to save us. In that process of God loving us and granting to us value, creating us in his image and wanting to save us and bring us to heaven to be with him, in that process we understand that in this life we're not guaranteed anything here. This is not where we receive our rewards. We don't serve God looking for temporal things. Our rewards are not in this life. And listen, I've said this many times. Nowhere in the Bible, and I mean nowhere, is it even intimated, is it even hinted at that we have our best existence now or our best life now. That's not what the Bible says. In fact, we find the opposite true in the Bible. We find many of God's most faithful saints many of throughout history of the church, many of God's most faithful and gifted saints suffer for the cause of Christ. They don't live in luxury here. They don't live in the lap of luxury in this world. So we have to understand, even when we pray for God's deliverance, and we say, Lord, the situation that I'm in life, whatever it might be for you or for me, God, deliver me from it. God, redeem me out of this situation. Understand that God may very well choose for his own purposes, again, not to deliver us from it, but to deliver us in it. Okay? We have to remember that our reward is after this life. Our reward is when we leave here and we stand before Jesus one day at the judgment seat of Christ and we hear his commendation, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's the reward that we're looking for, is that Jesus be pleased with our life, whether it be difficult or easy. Now, praise God, if you live in this country, if you live in the United States of America, you probably live a pretty good life. Even poverty in this country is not like poverty in the rest of the world. And I've lived abroad. I've lived in other countries. I've traveled. I've been around the world. Trust me when I tell you, poverty in America is not like poverty in the rest of the world. So God's blessed you, even in difficult days. Even, you know, you say, well, Pastor, you don't know, I lost my job because of COVID. Well, yeah, and that's bad. And nobody wants to lose their job. Nobody wants to lose their income. Nobody likes their financial resources interrupted or broken for a period of time. But you live in the greatest country in the world where you get another job. I mean, there are jobs. So God doesn't promise us a rose garden here. That's what I'm trying to say. And what we look forward to is in his kingdom. When Jesus comes back and establishes his kingdom on this earth and then for all of eternity, the Bible says we as we serve him here, so we will serve him in eternity. Part of the commentation is, as you were faithful over few things, so come be over many things. As we serve God in this life faithfully, irrespective of our circumstances, being true to him, being faithful to him, the reward is to get to serve him in person for all of eternity, to be with him. There's rewards for serving God, and those rewards are not in this life. Now, I like the part here where David asked God in verse 154. Notice again in verse 154 where he said, Lord, plead my cause. I like that phrase, plead my cause. David's adversaries were numerous, and many of them were powerful. Saul was king, and David's running around in the wilderness trying not to get killed. Absalom had taken over part of the army and chased David out of Jerusalem, and David's running around trying not to get killed. Goliath is a behemoth of a man. He's a giant, and David's going out there with a sling and a stone. So David said, Lord, I want you to plead my cause. To plead a cause, if you will, is for someone to stand up for you. Someone to plead your cause, somebody to stand up and take your side, somebody to take your case. I want you to know as a child of God that God's always on your side. No matter what the world's doing, no matter what's happening in the world, no matter if the whole world is aligned against us and we're in Jesus Christ, God's on our side. God stands for you. He pleads your cause. One of my favorite passages that Paul wrote in the book of Romans is this. Listen to what he says in Romans 8, 28 to 31. Listen to this. He said, and we know all things work together for good to those whom God loves, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, we use that verse a lot, but listen to listen to what it's connected to, okay? For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, Paul said, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified. Listen to this. Paul said, what then shall we say to these things? What then shall we say to these things? If all that's true, if God is for us, then who can be against us? Man, that's great, isn't it? Paul connected that last statement, if God is for us, who can be against us? The question is rhetorical. It is, if God's for us, nobody can be against us. If God's on our side, if God pleads our cause, which David prayed for here, no one can really plead against us because God has the final word. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if God's on our side, who can be against us? Nobody. Nobody can successfully be against us. Now you say, well, Pastor, you know, Christians have been locked up and persecuted and we lose jobs and we get rid of... That's small potato stuff, okay? If God is on our side, nobody can be against us. God's for us, nobody can be against us. And listen, if God saved you, he's proved he's on your side. If you've been saved by faith in Jesus Christ, he's more than proved he's for you and he's for me. God pleads our cause, if you will. Now, there's something strong, closely connected to that. In the New Testament, David said, Lord, plead my cause. In the New Testament, the Bible says we have an advocate who's Jesus Christ. Now, an advocate is the same thing. An advocate is one who stands for us. An advocate is one who takes our side before another. An advocate is one who stands between us, if you will, and another, particularly when we've done wrong. An advocate stands for us even when we've done wrong. Listen, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is our advocate before God the Father. Listen to 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Listen to this. John said, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. He said, I'm writing these things to you so that you live holy, so that you don't sin. But, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, one who stands for us, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but for the whole world. Now here's what John said. None of us can live perfect. And he said, I write this to you so that you don't sin. But if you sin, meaning when you do sin, understand that as Christians, we have an advocate with the Father. Now, an advocate pleads our cause with the Father. When I sin and I ask Jesus to forgive me, he forgives me and stands between me and the Father, having satisfied the just indignation of God against my sin. So it is in Jesus Christ as my advocate that he represents me before God. He is my advocate. Now, Paul uses a word here, propitiation. A propitiation, watch how this is connected, is a satisfying of a penalty for wrong. Propitiate, to satisfy judgment, to satisfy wrath. Jesus is our propitiation because God the Father has a righteous, holy indignation against all sin. If I received what I deserve and you receive what you deserve, God would destroy us and we'd be in hell because of our sin. We have broken his laws, and the just judgment for sin is death. Jesus, being my propitiation, stands as my advocate between me and the Father and between you and the Father if you're saved. Jesus paid for my sin and thus propitiated or satisfied the wrath of God the Father against me. Because the wrath of God is satisfied against me and against my sin, because it's forgiven in Jesus Christ, now God loves me and can express his love to me because the sin and the penalty for sin is satisfied. Jesus is our advocate and he is our propitiation for sin. He's the payment for our sin. Listen, I don't know where you are in life today. I don't know if you're saved or if you're not saved. I don't know. You and God know that. Jesus Christ paid for the sin of the whole world. John just told us that. He's a propitiation. He's the satisfying of God's wrath against the sin of the whole world. It only becomes applicable, it only becomes applied to your life when you confess your sin with a repentant heart, saying, God, I'm sorry for my sin, and you ask him by faith to forgive you. That's how you get saved. Listen, if you've never done that, you can stop right now and do it. You can pause the video, whatever you need to do. Bow your head. God, I'm sorry for my sin. God, I am a sinner. I have offended you. God, I deserve judgment. I deserve death. I deserve hell. But you love me, and my life has value. My life has value because you created me in your image, and God, you want to save me. And so I ask Jesus to forgive me right now. You can pray and receive Christ. Last thing David says here in verse 155 has to do with the wicked. Look at this and we'll finish. He said, salvation is far from the wicked. You see what he said there? Salvation is far from the wicked. Why? For they do not seek your statutes. salvation is far from the wicked. I pray that that's not you today. I pray that salvation is not far from you, that it's near you right now as you consider what Jesus will do and what he has done for you and what he'll do for you right now. Why would David say that salvation is far from the wicked? Well, Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is through the word of God that we learn and understand our sin, understand who God is, understand the gift of salvation, and that we are saved. The wicked, if you've noticed, those who choose to be wicked, those who choose to live a life of sin and reject God, salvation's far from them because they reject God's precepts. They reject God's law. They reject God's word. And without receiving God's word, they go down the wrong path. Without receiving God's law, the very thing that would lead them to salvation, they won't accept, so it's far from them. Not only do they not accept God's word and law, they don't want to entertain it. They don't even want to consider it. It is interesting that sometimes you want to engage somebody to talk about God, and they don't even want to talk about it. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to engage it. Well, the wicked are far from God. The salvation is far from them. What a sad commentary that is. And I pray again that that's not you. Listen, Solomon said this in Proverbs 14:12. There's a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of destruction. So if we reject God and we move salvation far from us, there's nothing left but destruction. So don't let that be you today. Here's the greatest danger, and we'll close. Listen. The greatest danger is that salvation will be far from a person, and yet they have discomfort and false things. Comfort and false things might be a person says, well, you know, I don't really need that Christian thing. I don't need the Bible, and I don't need to, you know, all this confession of sin and stuff. You know what, I'll just live a good life. And when I stand before God someday, if he exists, then I'll just plead my cause and look at my good stuff's better than my bad, and I'll get in heaven. That's a false hope, because the only way of salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ, plus nothing, plus no effort. It's sad. Here's a danger. Someone might think that they're saved because of a religious experience, because they went to church sometime and had a, you know, they went with their friends, or they had an emotional experience. They went and the music was emotional and they cried and they wept and said, oh man, this is wonderful. And they associate a religious experience with being saved, and the two could not be further apart from one another. Salvation is not a religious experience. It's not getting chill bumps because the music's so good, or walking into a cathedral that's beautiful and feeling all the ambiance of religious paraphernalia and thinking, man, I must be saved because this really speaks to my heart. No, the only way of salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is our advocate. Jesus is our propitiation, not a religious experience. And finally, someone might think they're saved because of religious practices. Someone might say, well, you know, my daddy was a preacher, my mama was in the choir, my dad was a deacon, and I've been in church all my life, and grew up in Sunday school and youth group, and so I must be saved because I've been in church all my life. Nobody is just automatically saved. Nobody is saved because they are religious in their practices. They have a list of do's and don'ts that, again, harkens back to works, and there is no works righteousness. So David said, my life's valuable. Your life's valuable. Every human being's valuable. God loves every human being and wants to save us, but he won't force us. He provided a propitiation, Jesus Christ, to pay for our sin, and you can be saved. You can be saved right now. I appreciate you being with us today, with me today in this Bible study. If you've never prayed to receive Jesus Christ, I would implore you to do that right now. Right wherever you are, I implore you, ask Jesus Christ to forgive your sin. Ask him to save you today. And he'll do that for you.